Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. On this first Sunday in Lent, we hear the account of our Lord's temptation by Satan and of how he resisted all the enticements of the tempter. We also hear of related themes, the temptation of our first parents and how they fell into sin. Trials and temptations that were set before individuals or groups of people and how they either responded with faith or succumbing to the temptation. Or the trials and temptations that we ourselves face throughout our lives. It is helpful for us to realize that in both the Old and the New Testaments, the same word is used for when Satan or others tempt us to sin and when God tests our faith. Now, there is something very profound about that. For whenever God tests our faith, there is the temptation that we might fail the test. And whenever we are tempted to sin and unbelief, if we resist the temptation, then we have passed the test and our faith is strengthened thereby. And we should be aware of Satan's ultimate goal in any temptation that he sets before us. If Satan tempts us to some immoral thought, to some unkind word, to some action that is hurtful rather than helpful, well, all of those are really just a means to an end. For Satan's ultimate goal in all temptations is to get us to fall away from faith in the one true God, Jesus Christ. Of all the instances of tempting and temptation that anyone faced, few were as intense as those encountered by Job. As we look at the life of Job in light of the verses of today's Old Testament lesson, we can see that two of the areas of most intense temptation and testing for us are death and life. Death is something very evil. Now, you might think that that ought to be painfully obvious, but in this time in which we live, that needs to be pointed out. From time to time, you hear this nonsense spouted about, death is nothing to fear. Death is just the last part of life. Death is just a transition into a different form of existence, similar balderdash. Well, at best, such talk is nothing more than self-deception. Death, as the scriptures show us, is the consequence of our fall into sin. Death is the very opposite of life. Death is the opposite of what God intended for us. Death is the beginning of eternal death and damnation beneath the wrath of God. Death is an evil that has invaded our lives because of sin. Because of sin, life isn't all that wonderful either. Life is often filled with all sorts of difficulty. And therefore, life can be as difficult as death, as Job experienced. Job lost all of his possessions, lost all of his children, lost all of his health to the most horrible afflictions, lost the support of his wife. Hence, Job cursed the day of his birth, saying, "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived. Let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Why did I not die at birth and come out from the womb and expire?" Well, maybe your life seems as miserable as Job's did. Or maybe your life is somewhat different. Maybe you or maybe someone you can think of, somebody your personal acquaintance, somebody in the public eye, maybe you can think of someone living a charmed life. Well, don't be envious. Death will come to those living a charmed life just as surely it will come to anyone else. And death will make even a charmed life meaningless. Death and difficulty are both the results of sin. Our sin puts us out of a right relationship with God, and that has brought disruption, corruption into God's good creation. Life is corrupt and difficult, and death is the ultimate price that we must pay for our sin. All of this might tempt us to lapse into despair. If life is no better than death, and death is the gateway to damnation, what's the point of anything? It's about as hopeless as it gets. Well, do not give up. Oh, life and death are just as bad as you could imagine. But there is one who deals with the root cause of all of this. In our text, Job speaks of the cause of all of this evil and despair. He speaks of transgression. This points to our doing things that are contrary to the will of God. And Job also speaks of sin. Not only is it wrong to do those things that God has forbidden, it is equally as wrong to fail to do all the good that God has commanded. And Job also mentions iniquity. Whether it is doing what God has commanded or failing to do all that, whether it is doing what God has forbidden or failing to do all that God has commanded, God is serious about all of it. Sin is no trifle, no laughing matter. God is serious about it. He may punish people in this life for it. He most assuredly will damn to hell in the life to come. Nevertheless, in our text, Job says, "You will long for the work of your hands." The God who created us takes no delight in punishing us. The God who created us longs to deliver us, to save us. He wants to rescue us from the predicament that we have gotten ourselves into. What we need is the forgiveness of our sins. Both the difficulties of this life and death as the end of life are the consequence of sin. And the only thing that will deliver us from any and all of it is the forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin is what Lent is all about. Jesus Christ provides forgiveness for our sins. He was inflicted with suffering, bore the pangs of eternal damnation in hell, gave up his life on the cross, and did it all to pay the price to obtain the forgiveness of our sins. He gives that forgiveness to us through the reading and the proclamation of his word, through the pronouncement of absolution, through the water of our baptism, and through the meal of his body and blood. In Jesus Christ, we have the forgiveness of our sins, which is the only thing that delivers us from death and from the troubles of this life. Our text speaks of the forgiveness of sins in a number of ways. Job said, "My transgression would be sealed up in a bag." Hazardous materials are sometimes sealed up in a way that they cannot harm anyone. A computer antivirus will sometimes quarantine a virus so that it can do no harm to the computer. Seals of various kinds protect things, show that what is harmful has not gone beyond a certain point. God's forgiveness means that our sin is put away. It cannot harm us. God's forgiveness is like a seal. It protects us from all the harm of our sin. Job adds, "You have plastered over my iniquity." Well, here's a powerful picture. A skilled workman plasters over a sheetrock wall, and when he's finished his work, you can no longer see what was underneath. Our text depicts God's forgiveness of our sin in this way. His forgiveness is so effective in covering over our iniquity that it is no longer present. It is though God Himself no longer looks at our sin. That is what Christ's forgiveness means. It means that our forgiveness, it means that our iniquity is no longer present to harm us. Hence Job also said, "You would not keep watch over my sin." Well, it's characteristic of most people to keep track of sin, to hold a grudge. But God is not like most people. God's forgiveness of our sins means that He has put it away. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God promised to make a new covenant, saying of it, "I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." Jesus fulfilled God's promise of a new covenant. And so on the night of His betrayal, He instituted for His church of all times the meal of His body and blood, saying of it, "This is my blood of the new covenant shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." Because Jesus died and rose again, we have forgiveness. Because we have forgiveness of sin, we have life, eternal life. Job asked, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" Because Christ has won our forgiveness and has risen from the dead, we can answer that question with a resounding yes. We can all say with Job, "I know that my Redeemer lives. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Job said to the Lord, "You would call and I would answer. You would long for the work of your hand." Indeed, Christ will call us. At the last day, He will call us from our graves. He will call us, and we will answer. We will answer by rising from the dead. He will call us to live forever in majesty and splendor and joy and glory, where there will be no mourning or crying or pain or tears. In our text, we read these words of Job, "For then you would number by steps." God cares for us so much that He gave His only Son to death on a cross for our eternal salvation. That means that He will care for our other needs as well. As the Apostle Paul wrote, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" This is a method of reckoning known as from greater to lesser. If God cares so much for you that He provided for your eternal well-being, then you can be confident that He will provide for your temporal needs as well. Job said to the Lord, "For then you would number my steps." This is a picture of loving care. You know how it is with someone or something that you really care about, that you are really interested in? You know all sorts of details about that person or about that thing. That's a picture of how much God cares for you and me. Job said to the Lord, "You would number our steps." Jesus put it this way, "Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." That is a message of great encouragement. Job is known for all the horrible things that were inflicted upon him. The loss of his possessions, the loss of his children, being inflicted with the most horrible sores, the misguided counsel that he got from his ill-informed friends. But the Lord gave Job relief from all of them. Now, maybe you will never suffer as much as Job did, but your sufferings are real. They are difficult to bear. Yet we can be certain that whatever our difficulties, God will deliver us from them. He may deliver us from them in this life as he did Job. But even if he does not, he most assuredly will deliver us from each and every one of them in the life to come. And so Job said, all the days of my service I would wait till my renewal should come. Now there are different kinds of waiting. Waiting to have a root canal without anesthesia is waiting with dread. Waiting at the DMV on a busy day is waiting with frustration. But then there is waiting for something good that you know is certain to take place. That kind of waiting gives us one of the Old Testament's words for hope. One of the Old Testament's words for hope is derived from the verb for waiting. To wait with hope is to wait for something that you know is certain and that you know is good. That kind of hope, that kind of hope enables us to wait with patience. However difficult your life may be, you can endure it and you can wait for the future with patience. We know that our future is certain. We know that our hope is one of renewal, of the restoration of the goodness that God intended for us from creation. We know that this future is absolutely certain because it is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His resurrection can never be erased from the pages of history. Well, however charmed our life may be, death casts its unwelcome shadow over all of it. Because of sin, there are various difficulties, trials in our life. But Christ's forgiveness transforms that unhappy picture. We wait with hope for the day that Christ will call us to the renewal of eternal life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.